Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abides these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we're reminded again of how great is the calling to which you have called us. That we don't claim to have attained it, but we do press on to the high calling of Jesus Christ, and we seek to lay grasp of that which has laid grasp upon us. We thank you, Father, that we cannot hang on, that we can know that we're hung on to, that that hand that you laid upon us on that first day that we said yes to you has never let us go. So this morning, we look at your word, trusting that you will move us forward in the school of love, and ask that you would be our help to open our ears and soften our hearts. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. There may be nothing quite as romantic as the moon. And before the days of telescopes, we would look out into the heavens and look at this celestial body with all its markings and wonder, what were those things there? Was it the man on the moon? Was it pictures? And we would see different things in it. Was it rivers? Was it mountain ranges? But then, with the advent of the telescope, we found out what they were. They were craters. I wonder if that took some of the romance away. I wonder if some of the romance was replaced with reality. Because what we saw when we looked at the moon were thousands of scars. Meteors over thousands of years had left the surface of the moon broken. But I don't think we loved the moon any less. In fact, from that day forward, the mapping of the moon took on a new life. Some people say that love is blind. Other people say that love just needs glasses. But I would say that the very best kind of love is the kind that's clear-sighted and committed. It's a reception of you with loyalty in it, seeing you with all your scars and determining to map them. Love is the way that two people come to know each other. We think of it the other way around, but I don't think that's true. I think that we love and then we get to know. And covenant safety is the place in which this can happen. And when it happens, when in this connection of covenant loyalty, two people love one another and come to grow in knowing one another, We have a name for it. We call it friendship. Friendship. Oh, the Bible uses some different words for this kind of relationship. One of the New Testament words is koinonia, sharing all things in common. In this kind of fellowship, as we say it in English, we share the easy things, like our stuff, and we share the more difficult things, like our hearts and our burdens. And in order to do this, in order to do the more difficult stuff of sharing our hearts and our burdens, what has to happen is we have to let our guard down. In closeness, I'm scared because you discover all those pretty pictures that you saw from far off were in fact simply scars. Will I unlock my gates? Will I let you cross my barricades? Friendship takes effort from both sides. Friendship and love don't thrive among disinterested parties. I have a choice of barring my gates or making a display of power. But before I can let you in, I have to choose between friendship and power. I have to choose love. It seems like we think of friendship and power as being mutually exclusive. But in the days of Paul, in the days of the Roman Empire, they were bound in a way that was deeply, deeply unhealthy. In the Roman Empire, one of the main social kind of structures were those of clients and patrons. And this relationship was one that was basically friendship that was a commodity that was bought and sold for advantage. You gave your loyalty to a patron to help you to get where you wanted to go, and you got paid, and in return, the patron got your loyalty. You went around telling what a great guy or gal your patron was. Friendship was, in fact, in those cases, services rendered. But money and power always distort truth and commitment, don't they? Purchased friendships are always dishonest. In Rome also, there was this whole idea connecting love and duty. Love was defined in terms of duty and obligation. Marriage was largely an economic arrangement. The wedding night instructions given the couple could only be maintained by a cool and detached relationship, as the friend of the bridegroom would stand and read over the marital bed, be prepared to overlook his many indiscretions. Wow. It's no wonder that Stoicism developed in this culture, describing love as an act of a will towards a reasonable end. And sadly, many Christians today define love that way. They mistake agape for stoicism. They're saved by a passionless passion, and as a result, live passionless lives. The Greek vocabulary had no concept for the biblical idea of love presented in the Old Testament. And so the writers of the New Testament took a rarely used word and put it into play, agape. It was a word that wasn't used very much, but in the New Testament it appears 171 times or more. And what they were trying to get at was how to express this idea of the covenant love of God. How to describe this love that began in the heart of the Father and leads directly to the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament, we call this love chesed. Let me let you try and say that. Chesed. Try it. Chesed. Chesed is the loyal covenant love of God. A love that is pure, but never pitting love and power against each other. What chesed does is it takes all the power of the lover and puts it into the service of the beloved. It's love that's always meek, but never weak. It's love that's born of a sincere passion. It's love that is sworn with an oath. Chesed says, All that I am and all that I have, I commit to you. And these aren't just words for the marriage ceremony, although we think of them there, but these are the words for the way of life for God's people. It's a way that's alien to the world around us and alien to the world inside us. But it's the way that God has created and called us to live. If you remember at the end of chapter 12, Paul began by explaining or describing the ladder that the Corinthians saw themselves on. They saw themselves on the ladder of spiritual maturity and they were climbing to the top. But they imagined it all wrong. Paul says that it's a descending climb down to the apostles, whom he calls twice in chapter 4, the lowest. The ladder that they imagined, that the Corinthians imagined, it's too short and it goes in the wrong direction. The ladder of spiritual life doesn't go higher up, it goes deeper down and further in. It doesn't lead to power, it leads to service. And this isn't simply an answer to the question about the gifts. What Paul is saying now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the answer to every question and every issue that has been raised with the Corinthians. This is the single answer to all of their questions. You may even remember that in chapter 11, I made mention of the fact that Paul gives, when he's talking about the veiling or unveiling during worship, he gives these two really powerful arguments, and then he kind of cuts the feet off each one. Because he's saying it's the Spirit of God moving him forward to this chapter, to this section. And what's happening is he's saying all of your solutions and all of your answers are incomplete until you get to this one. This one is the final argument that ends all arguments. Love. So in verses 1 through 3, take a look at this with me. Paul lists these three gifts, the tongues of men and angels, the gift of prophecy, and knowledge. And these three gifts, they're good things, right? Tongues, prophecy, knowledge. But are they good enough to be a benefit without love? Tongues without love is a bunch of noise. Prophecy without love is cruelty. Knowledge without love is arrogance. And then Paul lists a couple things that we're required to have. Faith, mercy. Certainly these are good to have regardless, right? I mean, think about it. The scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to have faith. The scripture also says that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And yet even these things that we're required to have are nothing without love. In other words, without love, even my virtues become vices. I can be completely right, but without love, I'm totally wrong. And so often, we live this way. We live this way when we see ourselves as professionals instead of persons. And perhaps one of the places where this happens the most is in the lives of people like me. Pastors, teachers. And we see this role or this position as the way to power, and the title is the way to respect. We're choosing power instead of friendship. Do I see my gifts and callings this way? I always have to ask myself. Or do I see them as things that give you, that give us guidance and healing and growth? And the difference between the two is simply love. Now in verses 4 through 7, Paul moves on and he talks about what love is. And as I thought about this, I thought about how God is at work in us as a community, in our lives individually, in our lives together, and thought how once you come to Christ, God is at work. Sometimes we don't understand what he's doing and we have to trust him. Sometimes we see and rejoice. Sometimes we misunderstand and we rejoice or we're confused. But the reality is that when the love of Christ purchased us, when the love of Christ purchased you and set you free, he began working in you so that you might love with the same love you've been shown. And so often when we talk about growing in Christ, we're talking about things like changing behaviors or group dynamics. But God's solution is totally invasive. He's about changing our hearts. I don't know, you may remember this text. It's in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. And God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God's new covenant work requires a heart transplant. I need to be changed. The problem with getting rid of that old heart of stone and getting a heart of flesh is it's no longer impervious to pain. Love with a transformed heart is dangerous at best and most likely fatal. And what doesn't kill me will certainly leave a scar, and what I do may scar you. But Paul uses these set of words now to describe love, and with each one he refers to a contrasting behavior that he's already addressed among the Corinthians. So let's listen to these words and we'll get a chance to look at our own scarred hearts and say, what's the state of our love for others? These are on the back of your outline, and let's walk through them for a moment. And I warn you, if you're like me, these are going to be tough. These tore me up this week. But let's take a look at them and see. Love is patient. So ask yourself, when did I last experience frustration at the pace of someone else's progress? Love is kind. In what ways have I acted that reduced another's sense of dignity? Love is not jealous. Have I felt like something given to another was due to me? Love does not boast. How have I used my accomplishments to make another feel small or less important? Love is not arrogant. When have I assumed I was right before I really listened to what my companion had to say? Love does not act unbecomingly. When did I last use my anger to make a statement or demand my rights? Love is not provoked. Why did I last lose my temper? Love does not rejoice an love does not keep track of a wrong suffered. Where do I keep that list of ways, dates, and names related to my injuries? Have you brought the list with you today? Are you willing to give it up? To hand it over to God? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. When have I believed that someone else's hurt would bring me relief? Love rejoices in the truth. When have I hidden facts or feelings from someone in order to hurt them? Love bears all things. Who have I decided I can't put up with? Love hopes all things. For whom have I not desired the best? Love endures all things. Who have I given up on? Well, I feel better now, don't you? And Paul goes on in verses 8 through 11. He uses the same word 5 times about the things that'll be done away with. He says, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, partial things, childish things, they're all going to be gone. They're all things that you've loved, things that you've cultivated, things that you've collected, things that you've bonded with, things that you've rejoiced in, and they'll all be gone. He's trying to get our perspective back again. He says, what's going to remain? Here's the things that are going to remain. Faith, hope, and love. Understand this, that when you leave this place, there's only going to be 2 things that are left. There's only going to be 2 things that you have cultivated here that you will take with you. They will be the relationship that you have grown with God and Jesus Christ. And the relationships in Him that you have encouraged in others. Love has everything to do with the rest of your eternity. So think about it. As we stand before our King and look at Him, will we regret the ways that we failed to honor Him? The ways that we failed to love our brothers and sisters in our brief stay here? I got bad news. There are going to be tears in heaven. I know it because Jesus is the one who's going to wipe them away for us. But can you think of what it will be like that the tears that flow from my regret of my hard-heartedness would be wiped away by the hands that are pierced with the wounds of love? I would rather not see those wounds at that moment. I'd rather not see His face. I would rather not look in His eyes. I'd rather keep my tears than face the scars of love under those circumstances. Here's the reality. Until we face our Lord face to face, until we know Him as He knows us, the greatest help as we're living here as citizens of heaven is one thing. And Paul says that good theology is great and spiritual gifts are important and laying aside our former ways of living are helpful, but they all deal with the surface stuff. What we need is love. That's the answer to the factions, to the infighting, to the adultery, to the lawsuits, to the after-dinner socializing, to problems in sex and problems in marriage and the desire to express our rights and our privileges. It's the solution to meat sacrifice to idols or keeping old vendettas or division at the Lord's table or the sharing of food and caring for the have-nots and to the curses and hexes in worship and how I dress and behave in church or in the world. All of those things, they come to a head in one thing. They all come down to this. Love. And the issues that hurt and divide us come down to choices that we need to make on the basis of love. And the things that hurt and harm in our world come down to choices that we make based on love. And if the church can't be the pioneers into the wilderness of hurt, confusion, unbelief, doubt with the light of love, then who can be? God's church is it. You're the only show in town. You're it. You're the one that God has called and tapped. And when the world looks at us, they should see that every relationship that we have with each other has this tangible and present expression of love in Christ. It's the sign that we belong to Jesus who gave his life for us. And so often we're so busy saying, I have the right to do what I want, but if that right harms another's view of Christ, then love must trump our wants. And so often we might say, I don't care what anyone thinks about me. That may be true, but you ought to care what they think about Jesus. And you ought to think about what they care about themselves. And when you harm either of those things, love trumps your desire to do what you want. For all those times that you should have loved and failed to, there's one whose love has never failed. For all those times that you withheld mercy, there was one giving you mercy you didn't deserve. And for all those times that those who should have loved you didn't, there was also one whose love never failed. Love that makes it possible for you to love as well. It may be that years of pain have taught you how to wound, and you wonder, how can I speak the words of love that I've never heard? Or do the acts of love that were never shown me. And when those who should have loved you rejected you, when those who should have cared for you did you harm, when those who should have stood for you were silent, you didn't learn the words of love. You didn't learn the actions of love. You didn't learn the way of love. Instead, you've become more likely to say, when choosing between love and power, I'll take power, please. It may not be power enough to force my will, but at least might make me strong enough to be able to keep this door shut. And when you asked, is there someone who would act in goodness towards me? Jesus does. And you ask, is there someone who would show me patience? Jesus does. And when you ask, who would show me kindness? Jesus has. Who would value me enough to purchase my freedom? You ask. Jesus did. Who would come to me in humility, not coercing, but serving and leading and guiding? Jesus did. Who would lead me in paths of righteousness and safety? Jesus will. And for all of the names that you may have been called before, he calls you by one that you may have never heard. My beloved. Jesus, he had every right to come as your critic, your judge, your debt collector, your accuser, but he came as your savior. In his death, he sealed a covenant of love with you. He pledged all his resources to your care to bring you into loving fellowship with his heavenly Father forever. And the blood that he gave to forgive your sins is also that which cleanses your wounds and binds up and heals your broken heart, because a heart so broken could never hold the love that he would pour into it. You see, our problem with giving love didn't have so much to do with our own sinfulness. It had as much to do with that as the fact that we could give no love until we had been loved. And he loved us completely and purely and, yes, passionately. This is a love that knows us completely. It's a love that sees us with clear-sightedness and commitment, that knows us scars and all. And yet it's a love that wants us with him forever. For him, you're not a one-night stand. For him, he wants to take you home and introduce you to his Father and make you part of his family so that your joy in his might be made full. Because he said his desire is that where he is, we would be also. And now we see through a glass darkly, but what we still see is the love of Christ and of the love of God in Christ. And this is a love that one day we'll see face to face. We'll see Jesus. We'll see him in his glory, in his goodness, in his passion, in his love. And yes, with his scars. Let's pray.